When we look at the Apostle Peter in Scripture, we find as if he were riding on a roller coaster up and down spiritually. Sometime when we see him in Scripture, he's in the valley of denial, such as on the night that the Lord was betrayed. A very low point in Peter's life in which he doesn't want to be identified with Jesus. Another occasion that I can think of in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said that he needed to go to Jerusalem and there suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders and be crucified, Peter said, No, you're not going to go. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I believe there are clearly times in Peter's life when he's at a low point spiritually. But then there are times in Peter's life when he's on the mountaintop of faith and confession. And I believe John chapter 6 is one of those great times in Peter's life in which he asks a question that I want to consider this morning in our lesson. I want us to consider Peter's question, to whom shall we go? That's one of the greatest questions, I believe, that is asked by a human being that we can find in Scripture. It speaks to source. It speaks to authority. It speaks to the right place that we need to go to get the help that we need at a particular time in our life. To whom shall we go? If you look at the background of this statement and go back to the early part of chapter 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And on the next day, they go across the lake to find Jesus. And when they find him, they want more food. And starting in chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus is going to speak about the high cost of discipleship. He's going to say, you don't need to be working for physical food. You need to be working for spiritual food that I can give you. And the rest of the chapter, even those challenging statements there about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, all deal with trying to get his disciples to completely digest him, as it were, completely believe in him and follow him. Verse 35, he that believes on me shall never thirst, shall not hunger, and shall not thirst. I'm going to give you everything you need to eat and drink spiritually. And when Jesus finishes that statement and that sermon, if you will, on the high cost of discipleship, we find in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And then in verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Those that had anxiously come to him are now walking away from him. What had Jesus said that had turned them away? Was Jesus mean to them? Did Jesus use ugly words against them? Did Jesus belittle them or get mad at them and rant and rave? What did he say that caused them in verse 66 to walk away? This sermon on the high cost of discipleship. They didn't want to live up to his standard. They didn't want anything more than just another meal. They didn't want full-fledged discipleship. And so when they see that they're not going to get some more food, and when they hear that it's going to be challenging to follow Jesus, verse 66, those who had come to him, verse 24, are now leaving him, verse 66. And that sets the stage then for Jesus to ask a question of the 12 in verse 66, would you also go away? And as the adults are studying in the adult class, if you had been, If you had been these Bible characters, how would you have acted? And if you had been present on this day, would you have been one who had walked away? Or would you have been what I had have been, one of those who would have stayed? Would you also go away? And then on a high point, I believe, of Peter's life, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so we want to consider this morning Peter's statement here. And look at also this great confession. We know about Peter's other confession in Matthew chapter 6. That's another occasion where he says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is similar to that. We have believed and know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus makes it clear in verse 70 and 71. Well, not all of the 12. There's one, Judas, who will betray me. And Peter understands the great character of Jesus. Notice also in verse 67 that Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're going to get to that in just a minute. What does Jesus provide that can help us? So this morning, I want us to consider this question, to whom shall we go? It's a great question. How would you answer that? Who do you go to when you get up each day? Who do you go to for help? This morning, I want to do two things. First of all, I want to consider some places that people might go for help. And then number two, we're going to look at how that we need to go to Jesus, and there's some various things that come up in our life where we need to go to Him for help. Who would you go to? Who do you go to? Who do I go to when we get up each day? When we have to face the trials and the temptations and the various things of life, who do we go to? Who do we turn to? Well, we could go to self. And many people often do. Remember what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all else? The problem with going to ourselves is that we may not be leading ourselves in the right way. In the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and we see where that got them. That caused a lot of problems, didn't it? So we could go to ourselves, and that's possible. But if we ourselves are not completely on board with what God wants for us, then we're going to deceive ourselves and lead ourselves astray. And we see that a lot in life. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, the proverb writer says that we need to trust in the Lord and lean not upon our own understanding. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 that it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And so we could just turn to ourselves for all the help and the answers, but that could be a problem. If we're not completely guided by God's Word, that could certainly be a problem. Who do you go to? Who do I go to? Well, we could go to our parents. We could go to our parents. That would be natural, wouldn't it? Mom and Dad who have raised us and we've been in their home for many years, we could go to Mom and Dad and ask them for help and advice. And we would hope that if we had good Christian parents, that would be good for us. But not everybody has that. I think about the man that's born blind in John chapter 9 and verse 22. He had some parents that wouldn't accept Jesus. They wouldn't believe in Jesus. They wouldn't confess Jesus, because the text says if they did, they'd be cast out of the synagogue. So these parents were weak and waffling and lacked courage. What if your parents were Ahab and Jezebel and you went to them for some help? Well, that'd be a problem, wouldn't it? A lot of people go to their parents. Well, it just depends on what kind of parents we're talking about. They wouldn't necessarily guarantee that they would give us the right kind of help. Well, we could go to our family. We could go to our brothers and sisters, and maybe we could ask them about particular matters, and they may or may not be able to help us. But not all families are on track. Do you know that Jesus' own family in John chapter 7 and verse 5, do you know that his own family didn't believe in him? That's interesting. There's a period in their life where his brothers and sisters, his physical brothers and sisters from Joseph and Mary, they wouldn't believe on him. Jesus' own family couldn't get his own brothers and sisters, at least on that occasion, to believe in him. And so family wouldn't necessarily be one that we could turn to. What about friends? Maybe friends at school. Maybe friends that we text or that we have social media with, or friends at work. You know, a lot of times people will go to coworkers and their friends at work. They're having trouble in their marriage and with their family and other things going on. And so they'll ask a coworker about some things. Well, it just depends on who they are. A lot of times they're worldly. They're not following God's way. Do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3 that Amnon had a friend? The text says Amnon had a friend. Do you remember what that friend told him to do? Told him to have an improper sexual relationship with his half-sister Tamar. Well, that's nice. Got a friend. Hey, let me give you an idea. If you go in under her and do this and do that, then you can have your way sexually with her. Well, that's nice. Isn't that nice? Amnon had a friend. Depends on who our friends are. Depends on if our friends are following the Word of God or not. To whom shall we go? What we're finding here is that these situations may be a good source for us, but they may not be. We're coming to a source in a minute, Jesus, who you never have to wonder about. You do have to wonder about self sometimes, and you have to wonder, unfortunately, about parents and family and friends. You can't always rely upon them. Well, I'll go to the experts. There are men and women out there that are experts in their field. And I'll talk with them about the origins of the universe, or who can marry and who cannot marry, and whether it's okay to kill that baby inside my womb. Whatever. I'll talk with the experts. Let's find out what science says about this. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus sternly and forcefully rebuked the experts of his day? Do you know that the scribes and the Pharisees were the experts of their day? Do you know that? And in Matthew chapter 23, he has a scathing rebuke in verse 15. He said, "You people are leading people to hell." Now that is a strong statement. You make them twofold more a son of hell. That is a serious statement. The experts were leading people to hell. I'm sure they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear any of that, chapter 23. So, a lot of times today people say, well, you know, I can't really trust the uninformed and the uneducated. I'm going to go to the experts. And I'm certainly not disparaging education and schooling and things such as that. But a lot of times the experts are extremely ungodly. And we can't go to them for help. Well, we can go to the preacher. We can always go to the preacher, right? I'll go ask my pastor. I'll go ask the reverend. I'll go ask the father. I'll go ask the priest. I'll go ask the minister. Well, there again, they may or may not be right with God. Do you remember in Acts chapter 18? Who had to be corrected there? Who did Priscilla and Aquila get off to the side and help them to know the way of God more accurately? Who was that? A preacher. And so I take that lesson personally every time I read that chapter, that I need to be careful as a preacher. Do I know the way of God properly and accurately? But here's a preacher, and what he knew was fine. He knew some things about John the Baptist. As far as that went, that was fine. But he needed to know some other things. since John the Baptist. And some things involving the establishment of the New Testament church and the baptism that Jesus commanded of the Great Commission and other things like that. And Priscilla and Aquila helped a preacher to be converted. Even preachers can lead us astray. We're just men. Do you remember when Peter went to Cornelius and he finally gets there and Cornelius meets him? What's the first thing that Cornelius does? He bows down on the ground and the text said he wanted to worship Peter. And Peter said, "Get up, I'm just a man like you are." Preachers are just men. Experts are just men and we can make mistakes. Well, I'll go to the Bible, but I'll go to Moses or I'll go to John the Baptist. I'll turn in my Bible and I will find things out of the law of Moses. And people will do that today. My Bible says we're supposed to tithe. My Bible says that there was instrumental music in the worship service. And my Bible says that they worshiped on the Sabbath or Saturday. Well, your Bible says that. Mine does too. But that's Moses speaking. And you can find those things in the Old Testament. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, there were actually some who, after the church had been established, after Jesus had died on the cross to dedicate the new covenant, after that, some were still saying, you have to be circumcised. In verse 5, you've got to follow the law of Moses. So some will appeal to Moses for answers to religious things. And in Acts chapter 19, there were individuals who knew about John the Baptist and his baptism, but they needed to be taught more like Apollos. And Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus. Moses was the old law, and John the Baptist, living under the old law, was preparatory to prepare people for Jesus. But even his ministry was to pass away. Who are we going to go to? It's a great question that we need to answer. Because it speaks to source. It speaks to reliability. It speaks to authority. It speaks to the matter of whether we're really going to get the right answer or not. To whom shall we go? Have you ever tried to fix something at home and you end up going to talk with somebody and you realize, oh, they're really not helping me? And then you got to call someone else and you got to make two or three calls and you finally get to the person who can help you. You see, it speaks to reliability, doesn't it? And we're going to get to the point of our lesson in just a moment about things that are going on in our lives and we need to get to the right source. Well, somebody says, okay, I'm just going to go down to the library. And I'm going to read everything that man has written from the dawn of time until the 21st century. I'm going to read every book I can get my hands on. I need some help with such and such in my life. And I'm just going to access the database of knowledge that men and women have accumulated over the past 6,000 years or so. And I bet I can find the answer there. And Paul says to be careful about that. He talks about knowledge falsely so-called, or the King James, science. Guard that which is committed unto you, which would involve the body of teaching, scripture, truth, and turn away from profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge which is falsely so-called. Why? Which some have professing have erred concerning the faith. That can take you away from the truth. Lickety-split. And it has. And there have been brethren that have been led astray through book knowledge of human beings. And I read it in a book. It wasn't the book. I read it in a book, and now this is what I believe. Got to be careful about that. Our young people in school need to be careful about that. Long about high school age, and then you go to college and other places, you can read some books that'll lead you astray. Got to be careful about that. Well, I'll go to society around me. We can't do that. Paul talked about the society that was around him that had left God. They refused to have God in their knowledge. I'll just find out what my people out in my culture are doing with this. How are they grappling with this? How are they trying to handle this? That's a problem because society refuses to have God in their knowledge. And Paul discusses there in Romans chapter 1 that downward spiral into a pit of sin and ungodliness and wickedness and unrighteousness. It's a dark picture there in Romans chapter 1 when you refuse to have God in your knowledge. It spirals, it's the slippery slope and spiral downward into a darkness of degradation. Now, society promotes it as grand and glorious, I know that. But Paul paints the right picture there. So we can't look at society, and we can't look at the world in general. Well, I'll just, not just the American Western culture, but I'll just look at the world in general. No, because John reminds us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies in the evil one. There's no place that we can go where the devil has not affected someone there. The whole world lies in the evil one. And we see that more and more each day. Well, I'm just going to throw up my hands and if I can't find help close to me, self and parents and family, and if I can't find it a little bit farther out in the friends and those that are around me, maybe I'll just simply give up and go with it and live that life of sin. And you know, that's what some people do. They just throw up their hands. It gets too hard for them, whatever it is they're going through. And they just go with the flow. And maybe that's the answer they're thinking. Well, it's not. You look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. The way of the transgressor is what? Is hard. If you think that that's going to be the fun and easy life and cool life and great life, you're going to hit a wall after a while. You're going to have a hard life, mentally, physically, and otherwise. I'll just go with the life of sin. And that's what the prodigal son did, and he found himself sitting with the pigs one day. That's not the answer. And false gods are not the answer. Paul talks about those who worshiped the creature rather than the creator. The false gods that we come up with in our minds that we serve, that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is what Peter said. To whom shall we go? Peter's implication is there is no one to go to but you, Jesus Christ. And that's our lesson this morning. We're not going to go to these other things. When he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, his Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Jesus fulfills that statement of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that there would be a prophet that would rise up among the brethren. And ultimately that fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ, Peter says in Acts chapter 3. It shall be, verse 23, that every soul that shall not hearken, verse 22, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. To him shall you hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And Peter goes on to say that that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There were times when God spoke in Old Testament times and in former times in different ways, in different manners, and in different amounts. But at the end of these days, He has spoken to us in His Son. We turn to Jesus. And so this morning, I want us to consider turning to Jesus and some areas of our life that we go through where we can turn to Jesus for that help. We're not going to turn to the ways of the world. We're not going to turn to the wisdom of the world, whether it's ourselves or somebody else. We're going to turn to Jesus. So let me ask the question this morning, to whom shall you go for friendship? When we get a little bit older and we look for those to be with, who do we go to for friendship? We discussed earlier about Amnon had a friend, and we saw where that got him. Jesus wants to be our friend. We sing in our songbook, "I'll be a friend to Jesus." Friendship is that which is a close acquaintance, someone that we talk to a lot, someone that we can get help with. Jesus is there for that, brethren. He's laid down His life for us, which is the ultimate show of friendship. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. "You are my friends if you do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you." Servants and friends are two different relationships. Servants have a little bit more distant relationship to the master. Friends are closer. I'm not going to call you servants. I'm going to call you friends because you're closer than a servant is. When we have need for friendship, to whom shall we go? We can always go to Jesus for that. Turns me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Who can we go to for fellowship? Where we can be sharing together, we can be on the same page, we can be helping each other. Paul writes, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." A fellowship implies two or more people where there is a joint working, a sharing. And if we'll be a follower of Jesus Christ, we can always say, "Jesus is on my side. Jesus agrees with me. Jesus is upholding me. Jesus is giving the right hand of fellowship to me." People today are looking for groups to be a part of. Clubs and groups and... why not Jesus? To whom shall we go when we've just been told that we have something that is detrimental and challenging to us? To whom shall we go for inner strength? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It was just mentioned this morning about our sister Ramona and Amy. When we hear that we have something in our body that's not right, with Paul it was a thorn in the flesh. We don't know the details of it. But when he found out that he's had something physical that is hurting him and causing him a problem, who did he turn to? To whom shall we go? Paul Douthat, who's a pediatrician, medical doctor, was one of the elders in Springfield for many years. He mentioned one time, if we all live long enough, we'll all get cancer. He's talking about if you live to be over 100 years old and just keep living, we'll all get cancer. That's sort of a way he put that. I thought that was interesting. But we have some sort of cancer. We have some sort of major problem with our physical body. We're going to need some inner strength to go through that. Or it could be something else that is in our life. And what did Paul do? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 8, concerning this thing, I besought the Lord three times. One of the first things we have is prayer. I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So when I'm weak physically, I'm strong spiritually because I know that God's grace is in me and His power is made perfect, made complete in this thing that I'm going through. His will is being worked out and being completed in this thing that I'm going through. To whom shall we go for inner strength? The power of Christ that rests upon me. What if I have sin in my life? To whom shall I go? What if I have sin in my life and I've got to face this sin problem? My sins have not been washed away yet. I've got a sin problem. I'm healthy. I make good grades. I got a great job, whatever it is. But I've got a sin problem. Who do I go to? The only person you can. There's nobody else you can go to. Jesus Christ. We have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1:7. I need to come and be baptized into Christ. As an erring, sinful child of God, I need to come back and repent, confess, pray for forgiveness. But if I have a sin problem, I need to come to Jesus. He's the only one. To whom shall we go? Nobody else. You have the words of life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are not going to lead me astray. Being the divine Son of God, and you have the words of eternal life, you will never, ever lead me astray. Ever. You'll never abandon me. You'll never leave me. You'll never give me the wrong advice. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. You'll never leave me or forsake me. Being the divine Son of God. Do you need to unload that sin problem this morning? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18. Who do I go to for comfort? We lose loved ones. We lose family members and friends that we were close to. Health issues. Work problems. Marriage problems. Who do we go to? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul said something similar at the end of the book of Philemon, and I think it was at the book of 2 Timothy that I was looking at in preparation for this lesson. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Jesus' grace will be with your spirit, your mind, your attitude, your heart. In part, through His words in the Scripture, as we read them and meditate on them. In part, as we'll see in a minute, through prayer. But His grace will be with your spirit. Grace there meaning blessing. He'll give you the comfort that you need as you go through those difficult times. He'll give you the exhortation that you need, the building up, the encouragement, the ability to make it through. If there is any exhortation in Christ, and when Paul says if, he's not questioning that. He's not saying if there is, there may or may not be. That's his way of saying there is these things. The exhortation in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any tender mercies and compassion, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Christ can give us these things that are mentioned in verse 1. Who doesn't need exhortation from time to time? Who are you going to go to get that? To Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Who are you going to go to for guidance, for wisdom, for knowledge, to know what is right and wrong, good or bad, good or evil? Who are you going to go to for guidance? We see in the world today when people go to other people, our world is messed up. And there were even those in the church at Colossae that were in danger of following the wrong philosophy, chapter 2, verse 8. Philosophies that would rob them of their prize, verse 18. Philosophies that would take them away from the head, Jesus, verse 19, capital H. These are dangerous philosophies. So what is the solution? We're only going to go to Jesus. Look at verse 3. In Him, in Jesus, are all, not some, not most, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Now you might go somewhere else to learn math and science and English and spelling and all that. We're talking about the wisdom and the knowledge to be right with God. It's all found in Jesus Christ. None of it is found anywhere else. So, when I get up and I get a little bit older, young people, teenagers, and I'm out on a date and I need to know how to act, who do I go to ask for that? Is it love or is it lust? We've been studying that recently in our class. Is it love or is it lust? Jesus will tell us which one is what. And I have to decide, who should I marry? What qualities should I look for? How should I act on a date? What is truth and what is error? On all kinds of topics, moral and ethical issues and religious issues and just daily living. How do I know what is right and wrong? Up from down. Jesus gives us our guidance. He gives us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to make the right decisions in life. And we see what happens when we don't go to Jesus. All of the foolishness that is going on in the world today, we couldn't begin to list all of it. And it's gotten so foolish that we're asking ourselves, do you describe this person as a he or a she? What pronouns should we use? That's how terrible it has gotten. When we leave the person that we need to go to for our guidance, that's where we're at. It's what is found in both the book of Leviticus and in the book of James. Confusion. That's where we're at. But we're going to go to Jesus for our guidance. And to whom shall we go for guarding? There are forces of evil out there in the world. As much as we hate to admit that and bring attention to that, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul prays that he would be delivered from unreasonable and evil men who have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one. Jesus can guard us. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I believe the Lord here, going back to verse 1, is Jesus. Guarding. And we need that when we get up to go to school and go to work and other places. To whom shall we go for hope? Paul talks about the hope of Jesus Christ. As I go through those difficult things in my life, do I just lose all hope or do I keep my hope? And who will that be in? It'll be in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Who do I go to? To whom shall I go for help? I need help with temptation. I need help with this particular struggle or that particular struggle. I need someone who can identify with me. I'm going through some terrible things in life. Do you know that Jesus went through those same things? And as a man, he suffered things physically. Why did he do that? In part, the Hebrew writer says in verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, the old English word, or to aid them that are tempted. And so we have a high priest that went through what we go through. And so when we go to him, chapter 4, verse 16, when we go to God in prayer through him, we can have grace to help in time of need. Look at chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, speaking of Jesus, wherefore he also is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. When you pray to God, Jesus is interceding for you. And you're pouring out your heart about this physical problem that you have, or this person that you've lost, or this struggle that you're going through. He's up there interceding. He's hearing that and making his case to God for you. What a great help that is. We need that. And I want to remind us this morning to continue going to the only person that we need to go to for these things that we have in life. And then last of all, we need someone to go to for courage to overcome this wicked world that we live in. Turn with me to the book of Revelation and then we'll close. Do you know how the book of Revelation opens up? Here are Christians toward the end of the first century. They're being persecuted by Rome, and even Jews are mentioned as being against them. What picture is given at the very beginning of this book in chapter 1 after some introductory remarks in chapter 1 beginning in verse 12? What does John see? He sees Jesus Christ, who is a conqueror, who is a victor, who is someone who lived on the earth and died but rose again. And he's saying that you can do the same if you'll keep your eyes on me. You can have that same overcoming attitude. I wish we had time to read all of it. Verse 12, having turned, and I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one, this is Jesus Christ, likened unto a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white as wool, as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. It's going to be grandiose and glorious. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. Brightness, glory, strength. This is not some 90-pound weakling. It is this mighty figure. And he's the one you serve, John says. And you serve him and you'll be with him one day. It's a picture of someone who has overcome to tell the Christians, you can overcome too. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. Because it is such a great picture of Jesus, the life was just taken out of me. What is all of that meant to do? Well, look at it. Fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one, capital L. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. I'm not in a grave somewhere in Jerusalem. I came out of that thing. I am victorious. And every letter to the seven churches of Asia, every one opens up with a picture of a victorious Jesus to tell the saints, you can be victorious as well. And from time to time, we need that courage to overcome when life gets difficult. Well, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. I appreciate a moment of your time this morning. And I hope that I have helped us to remind ourselves to go to the right source for any of these things that come up in our life. Always go to Jesus. He'll never fail you. And whether it's for friendship or fellowship or inner strength or forgiveness or comfort or exhortation or guidance or guarding or any of these things that we talked about this morning, as tempting as it is to go to somebody else, don't do it. Always go to Jesus Christ and He'll be there to help you. And if you need to get rid of that sin problem this morning, let us assist you in doing that. I would love to put you under that water and bring you back up a new creature in Christ. But as we go throughout the rest of our day, whatever burdens you're bearing, go to Jesus and He can help you with those things. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?